David made this in Sunday school for me. It's a tie and a little shirt. It's a hanky, actually, and he says there's hidden words in here. So later on, I get to find out what those hidden words are. So those are great. I want to share with you a few things that maybe you would never hear your father say ever in the past, or probably not in the future. Things like, well, how about that? I'm lost. Looks like we're going to have to stop and get directions. Here's one. Here's the credit card and the keys to my new car. Go crazy. Your mother and I are going away for the weekend. You might want to plan a party. What do you want to go and get a job for? I make plenty of money for you to spend. And Father's Day? Who cares about that? Really? In 1900, fathers prayed that their children would learn English. Today, fathers pray their children will speak English. How many know what I'm talking about? They come home, it's like, whoa. In 1900, fathers could count on children to join the family business. Today, fathers count on children coming home long enough from college to help them with the computer. In 1900, a father gave a pencil box for a Christmas present, and the kid was all smiles. Today, he spends $800 at Toys R Us, and he's grumbling because he didn't get an Xbox. And speaking of things that they want, after successfully passing his driver's course, a teen came to his father and asked if he could use the family car. And the father agreed that would be a good idea, but there were some conditions, some rules that the son would have to abide by in order to be responsible enough to have the car keys. And so he said, you need to get good grades. You need to keep your room neat. You need to take care of the lawn outside, and you need to get a haircut. One like me. So several months passed, and he came excitedly into the home with his report card in hand, and he said, "Dad, I've got really great grades this last marking period. My room has been clean as a pin, and the yard has been tidy and shipshape. Can I have the car keys now?" And the dad said, "Well, son, I really noticed and appreciated all the effort that you have put into those things, but you still haven't gotten a haircut." And the son said, "Yeah, but Dad, Jesus had long hair." And the father said, "Well, that's true, but he walked everywhere also." A number of years ago, a man by the name of Jack Kammer wrote a short story about what fathers do, as he met three young men named Pablo, Juan, and Richard. He had just spent 4 days at a men's conference discussing new solutions to old problems. They had decided that the nation was in urgent need of a massive dose of strong, noble, loving, nurturing, healthy dose of energy, male energy, to counteract America's moral and social decline. They talked a lot about the importance of fathers being a pattern to model after and how to achieve that. Hauling a large suitcase down the sidewalk behind him, he needed to get to the Los Angeles airport. He couldn't find a phone he could understand, and he didn't find a taxi that was interested in his fare. He glanced across the road and a fast food restaurant and noticed three young men standing there and decided to take a chance. And so approaching these three young men, he asked how they were doing. And then he said, "I need to get to the airport, and I'm wondering, what cost to me it would be to have you take me there. Name your price. They looked at each other, and one of the teens said, I'll do it for $10. And the man said, Jack Cammer said, I'll give you $20. So the driver popped open the trunk and offered to put the suitcase in there, but fearing that down the road he might be left separated from his luggage, he said, no, I'll keep it with me in the car. And the young man in the T-shirt said, that's fine. Let me share with you the interaction between Jack Cammer and these three individuals as they drove along. So there I was entrusting my life to what I hoped to be positive male energy. I was thinking we should go west to Lincoln Avenue. We headed east. Now what? But then we turned south, and soon we were on a freeway. I knew it could have been stupid, but I took out my wallet, removed the 20, and said to the driver, here, I want to pay you now. The driver took it and simply said, thanks. So here I am, guys, I said. I hope you sure are going to take care of me. T-shirt sitting in the back with me, my suitcase between us, smiled knowingly and said, it's okay, man. We're good guys. I nodded and shrugged, and he said, I sure hope so, because if you're not, I'm in big trouble, aren't I? They all laughed, and then T-shirt spoke up. So where are you from? Baltimore, I answered. Oh, man, it's nice back east. That's what they say, green and everything. I smiled and nodded. Yeah, and back east, L.A. is our idea of heaven. Nah, it's rough here, man. It's hard, said T-shirt. How old are you guys? I asked. They were 16 and 17. They were all in school and had part-time jobs. T-shirt and the driver worked in a restaurant. The quiet young man riding shotgun didn't say. Tell me about the gangs. Are there gangs at your school? There's gangs everywhere, man. Everywhere. It's crazy. Are you guys in a gang? No way, man. Why not? Because there's no hope in it. You just get a bullet in your head. Yeah, but what is there for you outside the gang? I don't know. I just want to get a future. Do something. What's the difference between you guys and the gangs? I don't know, man. We just don't want to do it. Yeah, but why not? What's the difference? I don't know, man. We're just lucky, I guess. I let the question sit for a moment, then started up. What about fathers? Do you have fathers at home? Yeah, I do. How about you? I asked the driver. Yeah, I got a dad. Living with you? Yeah. And the shotgun rider volunteered, I got a dad too. How about the guys in the gangs? Do they have fathers living with them? No way, man. None of them do. So maybe fathers make a difference, I suggested. Oh, absolutely, man. Absolutely. Why, I probed, what difference does a father make? He's always behind you, man, pushing you, keeping you in line, telling you what's what. Driver and shotgun agreed. And I was then taken safely where I needed to go. The driver even asked what terminal I wanted, on time, without a hitch. I met 18 amazing men at the conference in the mountains. I'm eternally grateful for their wisdom and their urge to heal the nation. But the most amazing men I met on my trip were three youngest ones, Pablo, Juan, and Richard. Amazing because in spite of everything, they were trying to be good. And the men to whom I am most grateful are the men I never met. The men to whom I am most grateful are their fathers. It was their fathers who got me to the airport. It was their fathers who kept me safe. Sometimes we can wonder if our role as fathers, what it is in the family. I mean, really, we spend a lot of time putting toys together, and when they break, we have to fix them. We try to get past all the hard scenes in the Wii game that our little ones can't. We take care of all the hard chores around the home and the yard. We fix bikes. We put up swing sets. And at the end of the day, when it's time to get tucked into bed and have a story read, who do they call? Mom. Lest you think your role as a father is insignificant in some way, let me share with you some sobering statistics about the importance of being a dad. And maybe this will help reassure your worth. According to the U.S. Department of Health, 63% of teen suicides come from fatherless homes. That's five times the national average. 90% of all runaways and homeless children are from fatherless homes, 32 times the national average. 80% of rapists with anger problems come from fatherless homes, 14 times the national average. 85% of children with behavioral problems come from fatherless homes, 20 times the national average. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes, 10 times the national average. The U.S. Department of Justice reports that 85% of all youth in prison come from fatherless homes, 20 times the national average. Children with fathers who are involved are 40% less likely to repeat a grade in school and are 70% less likely to drop out of school. Youth Haven deals with a lot of those kinds of boys and girls, don't they? Families without a father. Fathers play an important role both in society and families. There's a wonderful story in Scripture about a father, and I would like for us to turn there. We often focus not on the father, but on his son in this particular passage. But it is in this day, on Father's Day, that I would like our attention to be drawn to fathers as we turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. It is a familiar story, but this morning, as we focus on it, we often talk about the prodigal son, and this morning I would like to look at the purposeful father, the purposeful father. Notice with me, beginning in verses 11 through 13, the father's pain. He has just told two other parables, and he begins this particular one. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living." As we read through this parable, you will note that Jesus describes in a way that we understand this man was well-to-do. He had a lot. And his youngest son came to him one day and he said, "You know what, I'm tired of waiting around for you to die," because in that culture, to get the inheritance, the father had to pass away and then it was divided up. The oldest got the lion's share, or two-thirds. Typically it was double the share of everybody else. So in this case, there were two sons. One who wanted everything. He was the younger son, and he had a quarter or a third of this particular man's holdings or possessions coming to him. He wanted it now. He couldn't wait for the father to pass away. When he asked the father to give him his portion of the estate, it wasn't a request, it was a demand. "I'm not asking you to do it, I'm telling you to do it." It's as if he were saying to the father, "This is a debt you owe me. I deserve it. Give me what's coming to me." Now, keep in mind that the son hadn't worked a day for any of this. This was all his father's estate. Everything that he was going to get was from his father to him. In Bible days, and according to the law, the oldest son was given a double portion of whatever the father had, and the rest of the siblings divided it up. Both are as much alike as you read through this parable. We understand that there are some similarities and some differences. They are alike in some ways, they are different in others. The older was hardworking. The younger wanted a life of ease. The older was patient to wait for his inheritance. The younger wanted it now. The older was driven to succeed. The younger was impulsive and reckless. But I want you to notice, as we were to read through this entire parable, that both had hearts of selfishness. Motivated for the same thing, but One wanted it now. One was willing to wait for it. And so enter the father. And he has two sons. The first gets 2/3 of the estate. The other gets 1/3. And I want you to understand that it wasn't just as easy as going down to the bank and pulling out where he had all his holdings. He didn't just have a large bank vault in which he could say, okay, this belongs to you and this belongs to your brother. He had everything tied up in land and in livestock, and so it would be a very difficult and laboring task for him to take everything that he had and bring about and to come to a bottom line about what was going to be given to both of the brothers. It was going to take a lot of effort. And then not only did he have to go about the process of accumulating all these things, then he had to sell off some of the property or the livestock in order to give the son what was coming to him in cash. So it was a very labor-intensive opportunity for this father. And the son didn't care about what hoops the father had to go through to get it. Give me what's coming to me. He wanted to go and live it up. He wanted to go and be on his own. He no longer wanted to live under the protection and the rules of the father. He wanted his freedom. He wanted his independence. He wanted to make his rules and live life the way he saw fit. And in some ways, many ways, he felt cooped up and chained to the father's old-fashioned ways. And he was tired of being told what to do and how to do it and when to do it. He was tired of having life pass him by. He wanted to have everything right now. He wanted his space. Everything the son needed for peace and joy and contentment and happiness was at his disposal through the father, and yet he rejected it all, wanting what was his so that he could leave and be on his own. He didn't want to be subjected to the father's will or to the father's ways. And I want you to notice that the son had no intention of returning, because our passage that we just read said that he gathered everything that belonged to him and he left. He didn't want to have anything that would in some ways bring him back, be a tie that would pull him back home. He wanted to sever every kind of relationship with this father that he could. And so he collected all his belongings and left. Nothing to stir his heart to return. And then our passage tells us that he lived it up. He lived for pleasure. He lived for things. He lived for freedom from parental authority and restraints. And he thought, man, this is the life. How it must have grieved the father. The pain must have cut deep into his soul. Maybe you're here today and you know something of the same kind of pain that this father experienced, because you as well understand that there is a prodigal who has left. The sadness that rends the heart because you know deep down inside that the child is about to make bad choices and foolish decisions, and you grieve over them. You grieve over their decisions, and no amount of discussion with them is going to make them change their mind. And this father's heart was broken. Pained. And you can feel the pain of rejection, rejecting everything that he had attempted to teach them about life and about making right choices, only to watch them spurn it all, to throw it all away, and to walk out the door, maybe never to be seen again. You hope that you train them in such a way that they will remember their roots and the things that they were taught, that they will return to a foundation of faith. 3 John 4 tells us that I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth. And that is what this father, I'm sure, is hoping, that as he sees his son walk down that road, that he will remember the things that he was taught. In many ways, the actions of the son was just a slap in the face to the father who had given him everything. And as the son ventured off to this faraway country, his heart longed after him, even though the son never gave a look back. He wondered about him and hoped and prayed that everything was okay. And day after day, the anguish of uncertainty mounted on an already broken and heavy heart, hoping to hear some news of how his boy was faring. but hearing nothing, and the uncertainty then would mount day after day. You could see it in his demeanor, the inner turmoil ever present on his face, with sagging shoulders and an ever present sadness in his eye. He wanted the very best for his son, but the son would have nothing to do with it. Alexander McLaren writes, "This parable appeals to the universal emotion of fatherhood, which yearns for a wandering child just because he has wandered." Maybe you were that child, that son or daughter who wandered. At one point standing in the doorway of home, and because of selfishness and sin took that step out the door. Maybe you were the prodigal who didn't care about the pain caused to your father. One thing was on your mind, and that was getting what you wanted. Have we stopped to consider that there are times in our own selfishness, whether man or woman, boy or girl, young or old, that we have caused our Heavenly Father pain? In our selfishness, we have wanted our own way. I think it pains Him that there are so many who have turned away from His love. We tell the Father we want to spread our wings a little bit more and to sow our oats, and there are those who tell Him they no longer need Him, and like the Father in the parable, He lets us go to that distant, far-off country where we think happiness awaits us. He never forces His way or His will on us. How painful it must be for Him to see people walk away from so much that He has to offer. In your Bibles, beginning at verse 14, I want you to notice what happens next. He has gotten what He has wanted. He has left. He has no intention of returning home. And beginning at verse 14, after He had spent everything, life was good. Now it says there was a great famine. A great famine in all the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" After he had nothing left to live on, and because he had spent it all on loose living, a severe famine hit the land, and he began to be in need, and the only job that he could find was feeding pigs. To a Jew, he took on the most degrading job. It was considered the ultimate indignity. If you've ever worked around pigs before, you know how horrible it is, how messy, how much they smell. It's just awful. I can't begin. I have. And it is not fun. And to a Jew to take on this kind of role meant that he could stoop no lower. He could do nothing worse than to take care of what culturally he was not supposed to touch. He could sink no lower. Had the father known everything that was going on to his son, I'm sure, as you would be too, his pain would have been exponentially intensified. How deep the father's pain must have been. But I want you to notice in the first part of verse 20, the father's pardon. The father's pardon. We saw that partially in verse 17 as he recalls about the character of his father. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And make me like one of your hired men.'" So he got up and went to whom? His father. In thinking about home and perhaps the last careless words he had so hastily said to his father, he considered that his father was a reasonable and fair man. Perhaps as he was growing up, he saw his father interact with some of the farmhands and the other businesses that were local in which he had to do business with, and they might have swindled him a little bit. And yet the father, even if he or his brother had done something that was wrong, his father had a character that was forgiving, and he understood that. He also understood that, as we see here, he understood that his father was a generous man, so that he said that my servants have more than enough. If I even just go back home and say, I'm not worthy to be your son, I want to be a servant, I know that I'll get what I need to take care of my daily needs. He understood him to be generous. He understood his father to be forgiving, compassionate. And so he rehearsed what he was going to say on the way. And I want to ask you this morning, do you realize how generous your Heavenly Father is? Do you understand and have you experienced His forgiveness? Because He is forgiving. It doesn't matter how far away from Him you have gone. It does not matter how riotous your living has been. It does not matter how long you have been away. Our Father is forgiving. And how like Him we should be. We all know 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all. If you don't have that word circled or underlined or marked in some way in your Bibles, do that, because everything is forgiven. There isn't anything that we do or say in which it is against the Father that in repentance He won't forgive us of. Psalm 103, verses 8 and 12. We read a portion of that passage in our scripture reading earlier, but these are the verses that precede that passage. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our sins from us. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And it is in this moment of utter despair and hopelessness that the wanderer, desperate for what he had, begins to ponder life as it had been. And he is destitute. And now the only place that he can go, thinking about all the options that are available to him, the only place, the best place for him to go is to go back home to his father. Some might feel too ashamed to return when they have lived such a riotous life. To them, it's an admission of guilt. To them, it's an admission of failure. But this son, having nothing else, what else could he do? What could he lose in going back to the father? The father could say, well, you know what? You spurned everything. You spent it all. Have a good rest of the life. He could have said that, but again, he understood that his father's character was one of forgiveness and generosity. Have we come to realize just how forgiving our Father is? It doesn't mean that we can go out and live a riotous life knowing that God will forgive us. It means that we need to be mindful that when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and because of Jesus Christ, we will be forgiven. How comforting it should be when we sin and have strayed from the Father that He will forgive when we return to Him and ask His forgiveness. If you are that wanderer from God, return to Him for His forgiveness. If you have a son or a daughter who is a wanderer, if they should come back and in repentance seek forgiveness, give it to them. The father experienced pain at his son's leaving. The father had a heart to pardon. And I want you to notice in the second part of verse 20 that the father had passion. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. We have no idea how long the son had been away. I believe that the father had no idea just what the son had done with all his money. But notice the kind of reception the father gave to his son. I suspect that day after day after day after day, the father stood in the doorway of the house looking down the road, hoping to see his son. And one day in afar, he saw just a little, and he saw him coming closer, and he recognized that it was his son. And his heart began to pound a little bit more, and the excitement welling up in him. And then he saw what his son was like. He saw his condition. He saw the tattered robes, the clothes that he had on. And he saw that his step was a little slower. And as he approached, he also saw that because of lack of food and nourishment, he saw a sickly son, and his heart, overwhelmed with passion for him, ran to him. That was an undignified act for an elder statesman to run in such a way, and it didn't matter what the neighbors thought, as he embraced his son and holding him up and showering kisses upon him, for his son has returned. There was only passion for his son. He had no questions. There was no anger. He didn't scold. He didn't give lectures. It was just passion for him. How tender that scene must have been. If you have ever been a wanderer who has come home, you know the utter exhilaration of that embrace between you and your loved one that has been estranged, and now that relationship is restored. I can vividly see the father just standing in the road holding his son. How passionate is God's love for us. From God's own testimony, he has said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. It was the loving nature of the father that drew the son home. He whose nature is love, because he is love, reached through the corridor of time and entered into our world to seek and save the lost, all because of his great love for us. 1 Corinthians 13:8 reminds us that love never fails. And because God is love, God's love never fails, because God never fails. Lamentations 3:22-23, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. And so, dear friends, if you have wandered from the Father, know that He is looking for you to return to Him. Know that He is ready to lavish His great love on you. Know that He has already poured out His love to you, on you, because we have read in Romans 5:8 that His love was demonstrated when Christ, His Son, died for us. How passionate the Father's love to each of us is. The Father had pain. The Father is always willing to pardon. The Father is filled with passion. And finally, I want you to notice in verses 21 through 24, the Father's pleasure. The Son said to Him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf to kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. The son began to speak what he had rehearsed all those many miles in traveling back home, and all he got out was, I'm no longer to be your son. That's all he could say, and the father, just filled with passion for his son, wanted to celebrate because he had returned, and he lavished on him what pleasures were for him. It was the pleasure of the father to bestow on us the right to be a son. 2 Corinthians 6:18, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The father gave every sign of a son. The son felt he was unworthy to be in the family, but the father felt differently. Out of his pleasure, notice what he gives to him. They might not mean a lot to us, but in that culture, understand that they were significant. First of all, he replaced his clothes, not just with stuff that was up in the attic ready to go to Goodwill. He gave him the robe. It was a sign of position, a sign of belonging in the family. When God adopted us as sons, He gave us the very best robe. He gave us the righteousness of Christ to shroud us, to shroud our ugliness. He gave us what we didn't deserve. He gave it to us out of His love. And He said, with this you are in my family. The righteousness of Christ clothes you as you believe in Him. God doesn't see us in filthy rags anymore. He sees us in the best adornment He could give, His Son. He took off the old garments of sin and has given us a new garment. We are a new creation. The Son thought He had no identity. He was willing to be a servant. But the Father gave Him the family ring, an emblem of authority, a symbol of His affection. When Robin and I got married, I gave her a ring. It was a sign of my affection for her. But it also was a symbol in which that ring gives her the authority to act on my behalf. This ring was the family crest. And with it, he had the authority to go and act on behalf of the family because it was his. It was a mark of someone who was free. It was a sign of wealth, of position and honor in the family. Thirdly, we notice in this passage, he came in tattered clothes. He was given the best robes. He came and was given a ring. He came barefoot, and the father gave him sandals. And we think, so? Sandals. In that culture, it was the servant who didn't wear any shoes. And so he gave to him sandals because it meant a place of position in the family. It was a significant gesture on the father's part to say, you're not a servant, you are my son. He wanted to be a servant, but the father said no. And then lastly, we see that the son came hungry. But the Father gave him a feast. As children of God, we await such a feast that will be given in our honor. Revelation 19:9 says, Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And the Father said here in these closing remarks, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate and enjoy that renewed relationship. We one day will be in God's presence in which we will celebrate with Him because we are His sons and daughters. The Pharisees ridiculed Jesus because He was a man who welcomed sinners and ate with them. But through repentance, the Father doesn't see us as sinners. He welcomes us as sons, lavishing on us with every privilege of a son. Out of His great love for us, the Father has so much that He will bestow on us when we finally meet Him face to face. So when you come back and read through this passage again, think about the Father's pain. Think about the Father's passion. Think about His pardon. Think about His pleasure. And remember, that's exactly how God thinks about you. Do you need to come home to Him today? Do fathers really matter? There is one Father who does. I'd like you to close your eyes and bow your heads as we have our closing prayer, but I'd like to share one final thing with your heads bowed and as you're pondering quietly your relationship with the Lord today, where you're at, or maybe the son that or daughter who has wandered. You could be a wanderer today and be here in church. You could be far from God, and even though you're in church, doesn't mean that your heart is far away from Him. And so today might be a day in which you say, Lord, I'm coming back home. And this song maybe speaks to that. The words are these: Almighty God, the great I am, immovable rock, omnipotent, powerful, awesome Lord, victorious warrior, commanding King of kings, mighty conqueror, and the only time I ever saw him run was when he ran to me, took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, my son's come home again, lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes with forgiveness in his voice. He said, son, do you know I still love you? It caught me by surprise when God ran. The day I left home, I knew I'd broken his heart. I wondered then if things could ever be the same. Then one night I remembered his love for me, and down that dusty road ahead I could see it's the only time I ever saw him run. When he ran to me, he took me in his arms. He held my head to his chest. He said, my son's come home again, lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes with forgiveness in his voice. He said, son, do you know I still love you? It caught me by surprise. It brought me to my knees when God ran. I saw him run to me, and then I ran to him. Holy One, righteous Judge, he turned my way. Now I know he's been waiting for this day. And he ran to me. He took me in his arms. He held my head to his chest. He said, my son's come home again. He lifted my face. He wiped the tears from my eyes. With forgiveness in his voice, I felt his love for me. And he ran to me. Where are you at today? What kind of relationship do you have with the Father? Do you need to come home to him today? And I'm wondering if with your heads bowed and eyes closed today, you might lift with an uplifted hand where you're seated. I'm not going to ask you to come down, not going to embarrass you in any way, but just with an upraised hand, say, Pastor, today I want to come home. Would you raise your hand and I'll pray for you? Anyone this morning? Father, you know our hearts. I ask today that it might be a day that we would return. And perhaps if there is someone whose heart has broken because they have a wanderer, I pray that the passage we have shared today might give to them a reason for hope. Reason for joy that in one day they will see that son or daughter walking down that road again, opening the doors, asking in repentance to forgive, and that with passion we can lavish on them the relationship that we long to have with them.